Good morning, church. Today's reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do not impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of a man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. From the words of our Lord.
Good morning. You guys doing well? Outstanding. Did you notice they put subtitles on there for me? How many watch movies with subtitles on them? Yep. I said, hey, could you put some subtitles on that bumper video? I can't understand what they're saying. It's a good bumper video. We welcome you. Thank you for joining us this morning. We're headed into 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is our Imperfect People, Perfect God's teaching series. Kicked it off last weekend. Also want to welcome those of you that are on YouTube Live right now. Thank you for joining us. Before we head into our study, I want to talk a little bit about the war in the Middle East. I think it's important from time to time for us to pray for our allies over there fighting. You need to know this. A lot of people don't know this. I think most of you know this. Iran is the puppet master for global terrorism and also abuses domestically their own people severely. And they are a wicked, jihadist, bloodthirsty, Islamic, demonic regime. Did I use enough adjectives there? Okay, that's the truth. Unless you're watching legacy media or any other crazy media out there, you're going to have a distorted view of what's going on. And so their sentiments are death to Israel and death to you and I, Americans. And so they were getting very close to nuclear capabilities, which is horrible and frightening, and needed to be stopped. And so if you are a Christian or even an American, you should support Israel's national sovereignty and their right to preemptively strike and defend themselves. This is a just war. You guys agree with that? Yeah. And so this is certainly a foreshadowing of end times prophecy, Ezekiel 38:39. Bible prophecy is not given to scare us, but to prepare us. And so I wanted to just take a minute or two at the front end of our message, talk about this, and then pray for them. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray for what's going on over there. So we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Psalm 122:6. We pray for the protection, provision, perseverance, wisdom, and strength of Prime Minister Netanyahu, his leaders, people of Israel. We pray for President Trump and our leaders, our soldiers, our assets in the Middle East as they support Israel. We also pray for the strong and growing underground church in Iran and those many innocent who oppose this wicked regime. And so, Lord, we pray for the end, an end to this tyrannical and demonic regime, an end to their terrorizing globally and abusing their people domestically. May Christ Jesus be exalted, the gospel be spread throughout the Middle East, and many come to faith in our Savior Jesus. We pray these things in his beautiful name, and everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Hey, Bradley, push me just a tad, if you would, please. Thank you. So take a look at your, before you look at your sermon notes here, look up here, and I want to give you, kind of bring you up to speed. If you were not with us last weekend, title last weekend's message was Church Drama, Divided We Fall. It was over 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you didn't see that, you didn't watch that, you weren't here with us, go on YouTube or website and watch that. I lay the foundation for this idea of imperfect people and a perfect God, and talked about that last weekend. And he's dealing with division in the church in Corinth. And so what he's doing, he's contrasting human wisdom with God's wisdom. You guys remember that? Any of us? Yeah. And so human wisdom seeks salvation through power, achievement, intellect that leads to pride, pride producing division. Anytime you have division, whether it's in your marriage or in your home or in your neighborhood or on the job or in the church, it's because of pride. You're just way too full of yourselves, or they're way too full of themselves, and that's from human wisdom. And we talked about that, and then and what he's trying to emphasize to them is this God's wisdom. God's wisdom seeks salvation through the cross, leads to humility, producing unity. And that's why we finished up last weekend by saying, let the cross kill the drama or the division. The more you keep the main thing, the cross, who Christ is and what he's done for you, the more it's going to create humility in you, and you'll have and want to produce unity and harmony. Listen to me. You and I, we're the most loved, forgiven, reconciled people on the planet, and therefore we should be the most loving, forgiving, reconciling people, that we should be letting that spill over in our lives because of what we've received in him. That's the point of chapter 1. Now, Paul continues with this theme in chapter 2 by giving us a personal example of God's wisdom in sharing our faith and how the gospel transforms our life. So he's going to drive us deeper into the cross, into the gospel. So now look at your notes. And so this is where we give you an intro to where we're headed this morning. The one common denominator of all Christians of all times is the message of the gospel, that the message of the gospel is quite simply the best news ever. Anybody agree with that? No doubt about it. Now, if you don't agree with that, it's probably because you haven't really truly heard the gospel. Once you've heard the gospel, you go, oh my goodness, this is out of this world. This is the best news ever. And so I pray that this morning, if you've never heard that, if that's not true about you, that you would hear the gospel. It is stunningly beautiful. And so normal Christianity is a contagious love. Once you've tasted of fellowship with Christ Jesus, you want anyone and everyone you care about to know and experience it too. Believe me, it just becomes contagious. And so that does bring up a little bit of a problem here. You can see this on your notes. Have you ever felt intimidated about sharing your faith? Maybe you thought, well, I don't know enough, or I'm not persuasive enough, or what if they ask a question I can't answer? Well, you're not alone. You see, in a world that celebrates image, influence, and intellect, Paul takes us back to the basics reminding us that the power of the gospel isn't found in impressive words or social standing, that's human clout, but in God's wisdom. This is what we're covering this morning, the simplicity of the messenger, that's verses 1 and 5, 1 through 5, the beauty of the message, verses 6 through 9, and then the revelation of the Holy Spirit, verses 10 through 16. That's where we're headed. Let's pray. Would you bow your heads with me before we dive into this once again? So, Father God, we know by grace through faith in the sacrificial love of your Son and the work of your Holy Spirit, you have delivered us out of the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of your beloved Son, Colossians 1:13. That is quite simply the best news ever. In a world that is still plagued by spiritual darkness and hopelessness, you have called us to share your light and love. Help us to see the important role we play in your kingdom and how you want to intentionally and creatively use us to share our faith, reaching seekers and building believers. We pray these things in your Son's beautiful name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So God's wisdom to sharing your faith. I've got the notes lined out a little bit differently. We try to mix it up a bit from time to time. And so you'll notice that it's set up how you are supposed to study the Bible. It starts with, I get the verses there, and we're going to start with observation, interpretation. That's how you study the Bible. Observation, what does it say? Interpretation, what does it mean? And then we'll finish by giving you some application. So how do you apply that to our life? So that's kind of where we're going with each of these big ideas. And so the first one, the simplicity of the messenger, that's your fill in the blank there. That's based on verses 1 through 5. So the key idea here is Paul rejects flashy rhetoric and worldly persuasion to highlight the power of the gospel. I find this interesting, and being a pastor, and I've gotten together with other pastors, and I have found it interesting through the years how not just the pastors, but also the parishioners, that would be you, that's not a pastor, people that attend church, how they judge success in a church. So my question for you would be this, and Paul is certainly addressing it here, do we judge success by visible metrics or eternal fruit? So the tendency is visible metrics. We look at a church, oh man, look at that building. Oh wow, listen to that polished speaker. Oh wow, listen to their incredible band. Oh wow, and you can have all of that and not have life transformation or proclaiming the gospel. Does that make sense? So this is what Paul is coming after. I read a book a number of years ago that I thought was really helpful. And what it did is it just continued to affirm what we've always been about since the beginning here at Desert Breeze. It's a book by Jared Wilson, and it's called The Gospel-Driven Church. And he gives a really compelling critique of what is known as the attractional church model. Not to be confused with the younger brother kind of churches, which is woke and liberal, or the elder brother kind of churches, which is very legalistic. They tend to preach a lot of law and obligation. You need to try harder and do more. You know, get with it, kind of. Those are two, not to be confused with those two kinds of churches. Those are, all three of these are out there. This attractional one. The attractional model is, when it comes to the gospel is either missing or it's occasional, incidental, or peripheral. And he goes on to talk about how this attractional model, and he talks about that, and then he presents a vision for churches centered on the gospel. And he contends that many churches that have this attractional model have adopted consumeristic and pragmatic approaches, focusing on drawing people through appealing programs and experiences. And he says, however, he argues that such methods often lead to shallow discipleship and fail to produce lasting spiritual transformation. And I know that to be a fact because I have friends that attend those kind of churches and they're very shallow, more of an attractional church. And he goes on and talks about this. The central to his thesis in this book is the idea that what you win people with is what you win them to. So if you use tricks and treats and gimmicks, that's what you're winning them to. And he actually says, and I believe this, and this is what Desert Breeze has been all about, if they are not won by the glory of Christ, they are not won to the glory of Christ. You got to proclaim the gospel. That's where people's lives are going to be transformed. And he goes on and says, he emphasizes that churches should not rely on entertainment or emotional appeals, but should instead ground their ministries in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This involves a commitment to preaching the word, fostering genuine community, prioritizing spiritual growth over numerical success. So we live in a culture today that tends to judge success by visible metrics. In fact, when I ever would get together with pastors, I always got tired of this. I'm kind of telling on them right now, but it's just, we're all sinners, we all struggle. And they would always want to talk about attendance and budget, like how big their church was and how much money they had coming in. I'm thinking, like, that's not probably what we should be talking about. Not like I'm more spiritual than you guys, but I'm like, I don't want to focus on that. I want to focus on life change, because that's what I've experienced, and I want other people to experience life change in knowing the gospel. And this, that was the whole point of the book, and that's what the Apostle Paul's talking about here. It's very biblical, that understanding. So when you're looking for a church, you're really looking for really a gospel-centered church in what Paul is talking about here. And always keep in mind, what you win people with is what you win them to. So look at verse 1. It's on your notes. I'm just giving you a little bit of an idea of what it says in that verse. This is part of the observation interpretation. He said, I didn't come to you with lofty speech or wisdom. So Paul starts off by reminding the Corinthians how he first approached them, not with persuasive rhetoric, not with TED Talk eloquence, not as a polished influencer, but with humility and a singular focus. That's verse 2, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so the central message is not technique or cleverness, but the cross. Foolishness to the world, power to believers. Now, that's not to say Paul was anti-intellectual. Oh my goodness, the stuff he wrote for the scripture is amazing. This book, as you dive into it, is a deep book. And what he's saying here and the arguments that he's bringing. And so he was brilliant, trained under Gamaliel, leading authority of Jewish law in the Sanhedrin. He talks about that in Acts 22:3. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. But Paul laid aside every human advantage to make room for God's power to be displayed. Verses 3 and 4, he actually says, I came to you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And the idea here is that God uses humble instruments to display divine power. God's power shines brightest through weakness and simplicity. And the reason for that is verse 5, so that faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Not in me entertaining them, but they would really have a true encounter with the living God. That's the point that he's making. So true conversion is spiritual. It's not intellectual manipulation. This is what he's getting at. And so here's the application. Okay, we made it to the application. So as we share our faith with others, and I think he's demonstrating that to us, share with humility, not eloquence, what Christ has done for you. Share with humility, not eloquence, what Christ has done for you. Don't focus on the eloquence. Now, you don't need to be a theologian or a great speaker to share your faith. Just be real. Authenticity beats eloquence. Look for bridges for sharing the gospel, and a bridge is simply a ready-made opportunity that lends itself to a spiritual conversation for you to share Jesus with others. So let me do a quick survey here, and I'm sure most of you would agree. And keep in mind this, it is God's power in your weakness that attracts people to him. You guys agree with that? It's God's power in your weakness. As you share your weakness and the difference God has made in your life, that's what attracts people to God. And so how many have ever had worry and anxiety and found inner peace in your relationship with God? Show of hands. Yeah. I mean, all of us, that's part of your testimony. You can share that with others. I mean, whether you found it in your own personal devotions or in your life group that you go to regularly or on a weekend service, you felt like God met with you Exchange the worries and anxiety with inner peace. How many have ever felt guilt and shame and found forgiveness in your relationship with God? Oh my goodness, every day. Yeah. How about anger and temper, and you found patience and love in your relationship with God? Okay, just keep your hands up as I read the rest of this list. Okay, yeah, keep both hands up. And loneliness, and you found comfort of God's presence. Marriage problems, oh my goodness. My wife and I nearly crashed and burned a long time ago, 7 years into our marriage relationship. God rescued us. I would not be standing in front of you today if he hadn't redeemed us, rescued us, redeemed us, and restored our relationship. She hated me. I couldn't stand her. I mean, it was that ugly. It was horrible. Okay, so I'm not going to share any more of that testimony. But, I mean, I could share with you a lot of different testimonies. I mean, think about the major crises you've been through and how Christ has met you, and he was with you, and he loves you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. This is out of this world. And so what major crises have you been through? Abuse, accident, addiction, abortion, bankruptcy, broken dream, eating disorder, death, disease. Not your death, but someone else's death, okay? Divorce, empty nest, discrimination, miscarriage, infertility, incest, jail, rape, surgery. I mean, the list goes on. Realize you have more than one testimony of God's rescuing, redeeming, restoring work in your life. Here's the next one. Focus on introducing them to Christ, not cleverness. So your goal is not to impress people into the kingdom, but point them to Christ. Your goal is to introduce them to a God who can transform, heal, and satisfy them. So that's it. That's what Paul's all about here. And so sharing your faith is not about having the perfect words, but pointing them to the perfect Savior. Now, this is what you got to know. All other religions point to a path. Christianity points to a person. Major difference between the two. I mean, do your studies. Study it out. Every other belief system on the planet Earth points to a path. Christianity points to a person. All other religions point to a path. Buddhism, Eightfold Path. Islam, Five Pillars. Judaism, Ten Commandments. Hinduism, reincarnate until you get it right. Okay? Keep coming back because whatever, okay? Jehovah's Witnesses, baptized as a JW and door-to-door work. Mormons, resurrected by grace but saved or exalted to godhood by works. Christianity points to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so all other religions tell you what you must do to be right with God. Christianity tells you what has been done to make you right with God. You guys get it? You understand that? So, I mean, that's stunning. That's beautiful. That's so contrary to every other belief system. I talked with a gal a few years ago, and I was talking to her about the gospel. She comes from a Roman Catholicism background. And I said, so how do you think we are saved? Is it but what we do or what has been done for us? And she immediately went to, oh, we got to do. I go, no, actually not. It's been done. You enter into that. It will change what you do, believe me. But it's not what you do. It's what has been done for you through Jesus Christ. And that's a concept that most people don't really understand. Most people don't even really understand the gospel. Most people are running from a idea of the gospel that's not true. They don't even understand it. Or a God, a figment of their imagination that's not consistent with what the Bible conveys. I'm telling you, you get to know the God of the Bible, the Father heart of God for us, you're going to not run from him, you're going to run to him. Believe me. I mean, okay, I got to keep rolling. And I started to think about that. That's pretty overwhelming. That's pretty amazing. So the church doesn't need more celebrities but satisfied Christians. That's us. So aim for faith in God, not in you. You want people to trust God, not in a gifted speaker or clever argument. Because that's not going to last over time. Don't trust in presentation, but in the power of the gospel. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. I mean, you want life change? I do. You want fullness of life? I do. It's found in the gospel. You're not going to find it out here chasing anything and everything in the world. It's found only in Christ Jesus. He's the one that can transform our lives. And so success is not measured by platform or polish, but by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you, if you ever leave Desert Breeze, which if you move out of town or out of state, if you do leave Desert Breeze and you're still living in town, we will hunt you down. I'm kidding. I'm joking. There are people, sometimes God will move you on. That's cool. Some of you came here from other churches. That's because God brought you here. We thank God for that. We understand that. But keep in mind the difference between platform polish versus the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't be duped by platform and polish. You want a church that is filled with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. You guys agree with that? Do you guys believe that that's here? Yeah, no doubt about it. Unlike ever before, what we are experiencing here. And so I don't think most American Christians understand the difference between entertainment and a true encounter with God. See, this is what Paul's getting at here. This is why they got division. It's like, come on, folks. They're divisive. They're full of pride. They're focusing on the wrong stuff. So God's wisdom to sharing your faith, the simplicity of the messenger. Now we get to the beauty of the message. Oh my goodness, this is great. Verses 6 through 9. So the key idea here is that God's wisdom is profound, eternal, and beautiful, unseen and incomprehensible by worldly minds. So look at verse 6. He says, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom. So there's a wisdom for those that are mature, and he's going to talk more about that as we unpack the verses here. Paul acknowledges there is wisdom, but it's not the kind you'll find trending on social media or taught in Ivy League philosophy classes. But this is divine truth that he's talking about here. So let me ask you some questions, just for reflection, self-reflection, just for a moment. Do you seek deep spiritual insight, or are you satisfied with superficial or surface-level knowledge? Are you tapping into God's eternal wisdom or chasing cultural trends? This is what Paul is really preaching against. Are you chasing worldly wisdom or pursuing the hidden treasures of God's word? Let's not miss the deep things of God because we're too busy being impressed by the shallow things of man. Verse 7, he says, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, planned before creation, hidden from rulers, for our glory. He adds to that. This is for our glory. A mystery now revealed, planned before creation, hidden from rulers. So the wisdom of God isn't flashy, but it's an eternal, I believe it's an eternal love story. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. And this is mind-blowing. God has a plan. God had a plan long before we ever showed up. This is what he's talking about here. The hidden wisdom points us to Jesus, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. And here's the tragedy, verse 8. If they had known, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. Human power is blind to divine truth. So Rome didn't see it, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders didn't see it. Pilate didn't see it. Why? Because human clout wisdom is blind to God's wisdom. Here's a really powerful verse. So he kind of helps us. Lets us look into this now. Verse 9. This is a powerful verse. So what eye has not seen or ear heard or the heart imagined, what God has in store for those who love him. Woo-hoo! It's out of this world what God has in store for us. So what in the world is he talking about here? God's plan far exceeds what the natural mind can perceive. And that's a promise right here. Verse 9, that's a promise that what God reveals and prepares for his people far surpasses anything our human mind can conjure. So in verse 9 is a paraphrase of Isaiah 64:4. Isaiah 64:4 was written about 700 years before Christ. So Isaiah is basically saying that since the beginning of the world, God has been up to something on our behalf that we can't even begin to fathom. And so Paul paraphrases it in Isaiah 64:4 in verse 9, and then in verse 10 he says, but now we can fathom it. Verse 9, let me read it. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. So Isaiah is talking about the same thing Paul is talking about. Isaiah is looking ahead 700 years before Christ, pointing to Christ. Paul is looking back, referring to something that has now been revealed 25 years after Christ. So when Paul wrote this, that was 25 years after Christ had showed up, revealed that he was God in human flesh, died, rose from the grave, conquering sin, death, and evil, ascended into heaven. This is what they're both talking about. Both are talking about the same thing. So God knew from the beginning of time that the precious jewel in the crown of creation, which is us, humanity, would fail him, and it didn't stop him from creating mankind. But from the beginning of time, God loved the world so much that what he put in motion, that he put in motion a plan to rescue us. This is the idea here. The Bible is a redemptive love story. Let me share, I'm going to spend just a little bit of time on this. I want this to capture your heart. I know it's captured my heart. I know many of you, this idea has captured your heart too. I'm going to walk you through this love story. This is what the whole Bible is about. A lot of people don't even know what the Bible is about. They miss the forest for the trees. And I'm going to give you the big meta narrative using three questions. Why do we exist? What went wrong? What's the solution? Now, whether you realize this or not, everyone is living out those three questions, either consciously or subconsciously. It's just we can't help but live according to that. And so the Bible is not just a rule book or a collection of stories. It's a single story, listen to me, about a God who loves his people and is determined to restore relationship with him no matter what the cost. So why do we exist? Love initiates. Genesis chapters 1 and 2. We exist because God, who is love, created us to know him and to be known by him. So you exist to have relationship with the eternal God. He made us in his image to live in relationship with him and to reflect his goodness, beauty, and truth in the world. From the beginning, our purpose was love, to love God, love others, and to live in harmony with all creation. So what went wrong? Love betrayed, Genesis 3. Though created for love, humanity chose pride over trust, self over God. The choice, sin, broke our relationship with God, fractured the world, brought pain, separation, and death. That's where we are. We lost our way, unable to fix the brokenness within and around us. What is the solution? Love pursues. Genesis chapter 4, all the way to the end of the Bible. This is what it's all about. God's answer was not punishment, but a person, Jesus. In love, God stepped into our story. Jesus lived the life we couldn't live and died the death we deserved, taking our place on the cross. Is that amazing or what? You guys think that's amazing? Woo! No doubt about it. Jesus shows us how far God will go to bring us back to him. Through his resurrection, he defeated sin and death, offering forgiveness, healing, and new life. By trusting in him, we are restored to our true purpose, to walk in love with God now and forever. It is a redemptive love story. Nothing better than that. Now, okay, what's the application of this? So here's my Father's Day advice for you moms too, and all parents, and dads, granddads, mentors, father figures, stepdads, spiritual dads. Here's what you need to keep in mind with our kids and those that we want to influence, is that more things are caught than taught. Do you know what I'm saying when I say that? So we can talk till we're blue in the face, but they're going to catch it from us and how we're living our lives. So don't just tell them what a friend we have in Jesus. Show them what a friend they have in you. Even as a parent and someone who loves Christ, you want to show them your passion, your affection, your love for Christ, that no matter what they do, they love Him. They're going to find their greatest joy in Him as a child, no matter how they might live their life. You want them desperately to know Christ and to experience the love that you're experiencing. More things are caught than taught. Get more excited about Jesus than anything else. You should, if you really know Jesus. So here's your first fill in the blank under application. And this is the language you should be using with your kids and those that you want to influence. And you should be doing this because you're living this. Whatever you give up to follow Christ is nothing compared to what you gain. How many here have found that to be true? Absolutely, absolutely, absolutely. I have no regrets in my life for being fully devoted to Him. Anytime I've backed away from that a bit, I do have regrets when I've said, I think I'll kind of do my own thing for a little bit. That's where I have regrets. It's never. I've yet to ever come across anybody that was fully devoted to Christ and regretted it. Whatever you give up to follow Him is nothing, listen to me, is nothing compared to what you gain in Him. I'm talking eternal life. I'm talking knowing the true and living God. I'm talking about having a relationship with Him. I'm talking about a fullness of life that only can be found in Him. It can't be found anywhere on the planet other than through Him. Here's the next one. Knowing, loving, following, enjoying Christ is the most pleasurable, exhilarating quality of life you could ever, ever live. What we have in Christ is better by far than anything we have or don't have in this world. I wake up saying that almost every morning. Thank you, Jesus. What I have in You is better by far than anything I have or don't have in this world. Thank You that I have You. Thank You that what You're doing in my life as You're transforming me, healing me, satisfying me. Oh my goodness, this is out of this world. Okay, here's the next one now. Let people see from your life that Christ is more desirable and satisfying than all that life can give or suffering and death can take away. So when you go through suffering, listen to me, suffer well for the glory of God, because He's greater. He's more than enough. Whatever you're facing, He's more than enough. He's always more than enough. Listen to me, His grace is sufficient. It is out of this world. Remember what grace is? We talked about it last weekend. His favor. His favor. If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. Take that to the bank. Live it out. And so when you go through hard times, do it for the glory of God. Your identity, your sense of well-being is not defined by your circumstances or what people say about you or anything else. It's defined by what He says about you. It's about your relationship with Him. That's the beauty of the gospel. And so we have the privilege of putting that on display to the world. That's what He invites us to. And so, if you have become a Christian by grace through faith in Christ and are walking in vital union and communion with Christ, sharing your faith with others will be a natural overflow of your life and your heart. If Christ is central to your heart and life, you won't be able to keep quiet about Him. Luke 6:45, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay, we're almost finished. Not almost, okay. God's wisdom to sharing your faith, the simplicity of the messenger, the beauty of the message, and now this is really critical. You got to stay with me on this. The revelation of the Holy Spirit, that's verses 10 through 16. So the key idea here is only the Holy Spirit can reveal God's wisdom to the believer. So only the Holy Spirit reveals the things of God to the people of God. Paul now explains how we can access this divine wisdom. Look at verses 10 and 11. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. So no one knows a spirit's thoughts except their spirit. Same with God. That's the idea that he's wanting us to understand. So the Holy Spirit is not an optional add-on to the Christian life. He is the revealer of truth, the teacher, the one who gives us the mind of Christ. And here's the good news, verse 12. We receive the Spirit from God. The Spirit grants access to divine understanding. I mean, we just finished up a whole teaching series at the beginning of the year, all the way to Easter, talked about the greater things, how we believe and we know, and the Bible promises that God wants to do greater things in us, through us, for us, through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the moment you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit to come live within you. That's the idea that he's saying, that we need to keep in mind. So, verse 13, spiritual truths are taught by the Spirit. Truths aren't man-made, these truths that he's talking about here. They're divinely taught and spiritually discerned. So we don't need to guess what God is thinking. We have access through his Spirit. But it says, notice, if you get your Bibles open, you can see he uses this idea of the natural man versus the spiritual man. Natural man is the one without the Spirit. But the natural person, the one relying on human clout, can't grasp it. So verse 14, the natural person can't accept or understand the things of the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit, listen to me, without the Spirit, people mock or miss God's wisdom. They mock the gospel or miss the gospel without the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. I've had people mock me for my belief in Christ. And don't be surprised. Or they totally miss it. Like, to you, it's the greatest news you've ever heard. They need the Holy Spirit to illuminate that to them, help them to understand that. So only those who are spiritually alive, those who have the Holy Spirit, can discern God's wisdom. In fact, it says in verses 15 through 16, the spiritual person discerns all things. We have the mind of Christ. That is amazing. Those with the mind of Christ, so we have not only a biblical worldview as we're studying God's word, but we have the Holy Spirit, so we can operate on a higher plane. That's why when we see the craziness in our streets in America today and all the nonsense and people doing really stupid things, like, we don't get all worked up. We're filled with hope. We have hope. We have the gospel. We have our Savior. We have the true King, Jesus. And we love him and honor him. So here's the application. Now, I'm going to set this first one up for you, and I want you to understand this. Everybody look up here just for a minute. And I realize that there are sometimes people need to have evidence before they put their faith in Christ, and that's cool. I was raised in a church home and encountered Christ at a young age, got baptized when I was 10, but later on I needed more evidence. I just wanted to make sure that this was evidential, factual, and historical, this man Christ Jesus. I did the research, and it was overwhelming. And I'm just telling you that the evidence for Christianity is overwhelming. Don't be intellectually lazy. Study it for yourself. And so I want you to, Nancy didn't need it. She heard the gospel message, saw the glory of God, and she was sold. She goes, oh, I'm in. So sometimes people just need to hear the gospel message in there, and others need to have to work through the kind of the evidential side of that. So a lot of us are left brain, some of us are right brain, and so that's how our brains work. But either way, just keep that in mind. So here's my statement before you fill in the blank here. So you can reason to a point of probability beyond a reasonable doubt in the validity and the veracity of the man Christ Jesus and God's holy word, the Bible. But it, here's your fill in the blank, it takes commitment to Christ, faith in Christ, to lead to Holy Spirit certainty and discernment. You can study until you're blue in the face, find all the evidence for Christ and the Bible, but at some point, you've got to take a step of faith. You got to put your faith in Him. That's when you receive the Holy Spirit. That's the point that I'm trying to get at. Don't sit on the sidelines. Put your faith in Christ. Take a step of faith. The world says, show me and I'll believe. And God says, believe and I'll show you. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you have been saved. How? Through faith. Hebrews 11, 1 says, faith is being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you do not see. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. This is Hebrews 11, 6. Whoever would come to Him must believe that He exists, and He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Begin to seek Him. Put your faith in Him. And I'm telling you what, a whole new world will begin to be seen through your eyes as God begins to reveal Himself to you in ways that are out of this world. Listen, faith is not a blind leap into a dark chasm, but a step into the light. Take those steps into the light, and God will reveal Himself to you. Now, keep in mind, initially, you're going to be very immature in your discernment, and so you need to develop that over time. And I'm telling you, as I've developed my discernment over time, oh my goodness, I can see His invisible hand working. I can hear His inaudible voice speaking. I can experience His inexplicable but undeniable presence in my life, unlike ever before. That's the next fill in the blank on your notes. You can grow in discernment by spending time with the Spirit through prayer and Bible study. And this is how to, we talked about, you guys remember I talked about narrowing the gap? The whole book of 1 Corinthians is narrowing the gospel gap. Okay, just me. I'm the only one that remembers. Okay. So I know you guys remember that. I'm just pulling your chain. So the gospel gap is the disparity between what you believe and how you behave. And this is how you narrow the gap. The whole book's about this. He's trying to narrow the gap. He says, wow, you guys are very gifted and you have these beliefs, but boy, your behavior is betraying you. It's not consistent with what you're actually saying. So this is what begins to increase our discernment, spiritually speaking, and narrow the gospel gap in our lives. You need to, and in the summer months, this is where I dive even deeper into my relationship with Christ. I do it throughout the year, but even deeper during the summer months. It's hot, don't want to go outside much, and so I spend more time really focusing on Him and really wanting to grow. You need to daily spend some unhurried time reveling in who Christ is and what He's done for you. Contemplating His character, gazing at His glory, praising Him for His innumerable promises. Listen to me, nothing compares to God giving us the ability through the cross to be with Him. Nothing, let me say that again, nothing compares to God giving us the ability through the cross to be with Him. You can be with Him. You can know Him. Nothing will transform your heart, heal your broken soul, satisfy your deepest longing like being with Him. Now, here's the last one. When you share your faith, pray for the Holy Spirit to lead you and to open hearts and minds. I didn't put this on your notes. You probably know it. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. The God of this world, it's talking about Satan, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. So their minds are blinded. Remember, people are blind spiritually. Don't take rejection personally. They're blind. So be patient. Keep loving them, praying for them, planting seeds. The Spirit is working behind the scenes in ways you may or may not be able to see. Your job is to share your faith. God's job is to reveal. Trust the Holy Spirit to do what human wisdom cannot do. I liked what Dr. Bill Bright, a number of years ago, I heard him say that success in witnessing, sharing your faith, is merely sharing the gospel through the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to the Holy Spirit. That's success in witnessing or sharing your faith. I like that. So the power of the gospel isn't found in image, influence, intellect, impressive words, or social standing. That's all human clout, but in God's wisdom. Here's God's wisdom for sharing your faith. Simplicity of the messenger, the beauty of the message, and the revelation of the Holy Spirit. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Do you guys agree with that? Absolutely, absolutely. Next weekend, spiritual influencers and builders. The more mature you are, the more you will be a spiritual influencer and a builder. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll be up front at the end of the service along with any available elders and leaders. If you need prayer, we'd love to pray with you. If you'd like to commit your life to Christ, we'd love to pray with you concerning that. Also, if you're new, we'd love the chance to meet with you. And if you've got any questions, love to answer those questions for you. Bow your heads with me if you would, please. Gracious God, as we go from this place, may we carry with us a renewed confidence, not in ourselves, but in the powerful and life-changing message of the cross. Help us to walk in the simplicity of sharing our faith, the breathtaking beauty of the gospel message, and the supernatural revelation of your Holy Spirit. Let our lives proclaim that your wisdom is greater than human clout, than cleverness, charisma, or even cultural trends. Empower us to share the gospel with clarity and love, trusting not in our presentation, but in your presence. And may we never forget, it is not about how strong we are, but about how glorious you are. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said,
Amen.
Love you guys.